Both of the readings are from Acts, and the first one is from Acts 4, verses 32 to 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone in need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And the second reading is from further along in Acts, chapter 9. Verses 26 to 28. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them, and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord.
Just before we get a bit more into God's word today, are you guys ready to do some work? No, Arthur's not ready to do some work. Okay, all right. No, John's not ready to do some work. You've had a big week? Lots of happening. Okay, well, I'm going to get you guys to think about a few things first, all right? You ready? It's not too bad. You don't have to do 22 push-ups or anything like that, okay? All right. How many people have heard of a guy called Chapman who wrote a number of books called The Five Love Languages? Anyone heard of The Five Love Languages? Okay, very good. Some of you won't have much to think about because you already know about it. The Five Love Languages, for those that don't know, let me just list them off. First one, the area of physical touch. That's why hugs, that's why kisses, that's why we like to shake hands. Physical touch is very, very important. Many of us who have done any form of counseling or anything know that a time to pat someone on the shoulder or to give them an embrace or something is a way of letting them know that they are loved and cared for and thought of as special. So physical touch is one of those areas of the love languages. The love languages were put in place because all of us receive love in one way, shape or another. Most of us in all five, but some of us major in a couple of them. And we're going to flick that around a little bit today. Chapman talks about that we have a love tank, and sometimes our love tank runs empty. How many have ever been at that point when the love tank's been on empty? Yeah, a couple of us, yeah, okay. All right, so you know what I'm talking about. And so ways that you can sow back into people's lives is through these five love languages. First one, physical touch. Second one, quality time. How many of you know people that you've spent good amount of time with and all of a sudden your relationship is better? Yeah. Yeah, I got a lot of people in my family that are like that. Spend time with them, all of a sudden everything's working well. And it's important. Quality time is a great way to show love into people's lives. Acts of service. Acts of service. This is a very important one. Give you a quick example on this one. The administrator at the surf club, her office was a real shambles. It was an old card table, a couple of broken down bookcases that were being held up with bricks. And so it was a real shambles, falling apart. We got a new church secretary, I almost said. We don't have one. We got a new secretary at the surf club, and he came in and saw that, and he was absolutely aghast that this was where she worked. And so he gave her Friday off. She's working today, but he gave her Friday off. And he came in and just by himself ripped all that out, went and bought all new stuff and set it all up. So when she came into work this morning, there's a brand new desk, a brand new everything and computer all set up, all the paperwork's all in the right places and everything. That was an act of service. And you should have seen her smiling this morning. She was feeling so well loved by the club. Acts of service are very, very important. I could give you 101 examples of acts of service. Next one, gifts. Gifts are a bit of a no-brainer, aren't they? How many of us like getting gifts? Yeah, who'd like a chockey? Yeah, no more. You had enough chockeys. All right, so gifts are a no-brainer, the way we share love, all right? So what have we got? We got physical touch, quality time, acts of service, gifts, and the last one is a very big one in my life, words of affirmation. Speaking into someone's life, encouraging them, building them up. All right, words of affirmation. Now, do you want me to go through those five again? Can you remember those? All right, let's go one more time. Physical touch, very good. Acts of service, quality time, gifts, and words of affirmation. Think about those five in your life for you. Which are two of those five, just pick two of them, two of those five do you think is how you receive love the best? Have a think. I'll give you 30 seconds. That's thinking music. No? That's not helpful? Okay. I'll give you 30 seconds. All right. Very good. Now, how many people have been able to nail down two? Two? Yeah, a couple? Okay, cool. All right. This is where you get to do some activity. I want you to put your hand up loud and proud. All right. I don't want any of these little maybes. Loud and proud. You got the idea? All right. Acts of service. Who receives love by acts of service? Yep, we've got a few hands there. Very good, very good. Husbands and wives, make note. If your husband and wife have got hand up, that's a really important one. I had a young girl at Calvary Church when I was a youth pastor there. She said that her and her mum were fighting all the time. And I said, what's your mum's love language? And she straight away went, acts of service. And I said, how much do you do your jobs around the house? Not at all. Okay, do you think there's a correlation there? I said, just this week alone, I want you to do all your chores around the house and some. And then next Sunday night, come up the front and tell me how you went. She came up, she was beaming. She said, Mum and I did not have one fight all week. I went, how about that? It works. You did all your chores, you did extra stuff. Mum felt loved because acts of service was hers. Okay, good one. All right, physical touch. How many people? Physical touch. Yes, there's a few there. Big hugs. I'm a big hugger. How many people run away from me at the front door? Yeah. I'm a... Hugs and kisses from Donnie. All right, and that's to the blokes. All right, I'm a big hugger. Okay, the surf club's not getting used to that yet, by the way. they can walk around in those sort of togs, but they can't get a hug from a bloke. Huh? All right. So physical touch. Okay, gifts. How many people are gifts? Hands up, gifts. I like gifts. Oh, I need a couple of gifts. Oh, really? Okay. All right. I'm just checking my wife's. That's all. I'm just every now and then having a quick look. All right. Quality time. How many people feel loved by quality time? You spend time with people. Yep, they feel in the love. Very good. And what about words of affirmation? Look at that. Look at that. Words of affirmation. And yet, when we look at Australia today, what are we doing to each other? We are ripping into each other, aren't we? So if people are being loved by words of affirmation and we're ripping into them, pouring, abuse and being full of rubbish into their lives, no wonder we're not getting on well as a community, hey? Words of affirmation is very, very powerful. Barnabas is the guy we're looking at today. How do you think he went in the five love languages area? The Bible reading we saw today, there was a situation that took place. And what did he do? He sold a block of land and he brought the gift to the apostles' feet. So there's the gifts one, isn't it? That's a great gift. It may surprise you to know that sometimes when pastors get together, they pray for Barnabas in their church. guys that'll sell blocks of land, cars, stuff, and lay it at the feet. Gifts like that are just amazing. Can you imagine that taking place around? So Barnabas was like that. And it wasn't just that one thing. When you get a nickname, you don't get that nickname just because you do it once. Barnabas got that name. Was his name Barnabas? It was Joseph. And they changed his name on him to Barnabas because he was a son of encouragement, because he did this again and again and again. So that gift example, I believe, is only one of the many things that Barnabas would have done. So if you have your Bibles there, we're going to have a look at Barnabas today, the son of encouragement. And the book that we're looking at is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 was when we first get to meet him. And we get to hear a little bit about who he is. We know that his real name is Joseph. We know that he's a Levite. We know he's from Cyprus. You want to know a couple other things about him? There's another guy called John Mark in the Bible. Do you think he's related to Barnabas? Now, I've got a couple of yeses. We've got some very clever people in this church. John Mark is Barnabas' nephew. Barnabas has a sister called Mary who lives in Jerusalem, and she often was the one that took people in. And so when they go away, there's that relationship between Barnabas and John Mark. So it's a family relationship in there as well. All right. Now, the other one we know a little bit about Barnabas. There's not a lot. There's no books about him. Barnabas was not married, to the best of our understanding or best of our knowledge. But he has this big heart, and he does amazing things. We don't hear from him for a little while, and he gets this name, Son of Encouragement. We find out a little bit later, if you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 9, there's another character in the Bible who we had a little snippet about him just before Stephen gets into the thing. And this guy in chapter 9, verse 1 says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." And this guy, Saul, goes to Damascus, and he's full of one thing, isn't he? He's full of murderous intent against people who say, "We're followers of Jesus." He is on his way to do terrible things to these people. And something significant happens in verse 4. Paul, Saul, meets Jesus in an incredible way, doesn't he? That light shining brightly, knocking him off the horse, right? Amazing things taking place. He is blinded for how many days? 3 days. He's blinded for 3 days. And he gets taken into Damascus, and a guy called Ananias comes and prays for him, and he is miraculously, his eyesight comes, miraculously come back. Some of the commentary writers said that from that experience that his eyesight never got back to 100%, and hence why he needed some people to, in these later days, write down some of his things for him. We have no verification of that, but it's an interesting sideline. He's in this place, and he has a massive change in his life, doesn't he? He goes from breathing murderous threats, you know, wanting to go in and take these people off and have them killed and gotten out of the road because they were so, they upset him so much. He was just so angry at them. And he changes. He changes. He has this amazing impact with Jesus. And Jesus has this amazing impact on him. This week, I got sent a little quote. I've got lots of friends. He sends me little quotes through Facebook and all these different things. This one says this. I'll read it to you. "We are not mistakers in need of correction. We are sinners in the need of a Savior. We need more than a second chance. We need a second birth." Isn't that good? Let me read that again. This is by a guy called Andy Stanley. "We are not mistakers in need of correction. We are sinners in the need of a Savior. We need more than a second chance. We need a second birth." Paul had a second birth, didn't he? He certainly was a different man after this incident took place outside of Damascus and then with Ananias coming and praying for him. We want to pick up the story very briefly here in about verse 25 of chapter 9. And it comes about because in Paul's life, as you go through the book of Acts, Paul goes to a place, he preaches the gospel, and he sees disciples made, and then he upsets some people, and then they try to kill him, and he leaves. And he goes into a new place, preaches the gospel, disciples made, upsets some people, they try to kill him, and he leaves. It just seems to be the format of his ministry. And sometimes he doesn't get to leave without getting stoned or beaten or put in jail. And he has a very, very confronting sort of ministry. In this section in Damascus, this starts to take place. Remember, here he is in Damascus, the man who came to take all these followers of Jesus away, and all of a sudden he's preaching in the synagogue. All the people in the synagogue who were there as Jewish men and women would have been going, "Hold on a sec, this guy's on our side. Now he's preaching about Jesus. What's happened?" It was what I said from that quote from Andy Stanley, that he had a second birth. It wasn't just a second chance for Saul. It was a second birth. There was a complete transformation that had taken place. And so he's preaching and he upsets people and they plan to kill him, and he gets wind of this and he escapes Damascus. And he gets lowered outside the wall through a basket. And then it says in verse 26, "When he came to Jerusalem." Now, the interesting thing there is we've just gone from verse 25 down the wall in a basket verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem. And really, what we need to insert there in a timeline is a passage from Galatians chapter 1. And Galatians chapter 1 gives us a whole bit of a picture of what happens to Saul, becoming Paul, from that occasion where he escapes down the basket and he goes to Jerusalem. Because in Galatians chapter 1, around verse 18, he talks about how he escapes that time and he goes, and then 3 years later he arrives in Jerusalem. So in that little gap in the Bible there, there's 3 years difference. Luke just glosses over it fairly quickly. And there's a lot of conjecture and debate and finding out about what happens to Paul in that 3 years. The little bit that he says in Galatians is he ends up in Arabia. There's many people in here that have done tours, and apparently there is a cave of St. Paul where he spent a large amount of time. Paul, by his own words in Galatians chapter 1, says that he wasn't taught by no man but by Jesus himself about the gospel that he was going to be preaching. And so he has this amazing time, and he comes back into Jerusalem 3 years later. Now let's pick up the story there. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were still afraid of him. 3 years later, how bad's reputation has this guy got? 3 years later, the apostles, the disciples, were still afraid of this guy, Paul, and his incredible reputation. And there was no way they were going to meet with him, because he was the bad guy. And what ends up happening? But Barnabas is back in the show. So 3 years goes on after Barnabas is the son of encouragement. 3 years, Barnabas is still with the apostles in Jerusalem. He's one of the leaders in the church. He's doing some amazing things. You don't go a lot about it, but he's doing some amazing things. So Barnabas goes and takes Paul aside and it listens to his story. Finds out more about what's going on. And then Barnabas brings Paul to the apostles. I wonder how much of the Bible we would have today if Barnabas wasn't alive. Barnabas goes out of his zone. He could have stayed in with that little, you know, he's in with the apostles. He could have said, this is my cool group. I'm hanging out with the guys that hung out with Jesus. This is really cool. But he goes outside that comfort zone and he grabs hold of the number one threat, according to the apostles. And he goes and he grabs this guy and he listens to his story. And then he takes them to the apostles. Let's continue to read on. He took him to the apostles and he told them how Saul, his journey, had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. So Saul stayed with them and moved about Jerusalem freely, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and he debated with the Hellenistic Jews. Then they tried to kill him. You see that pattern comes up again? So all of a sudden he's doing a great job. He's preaching fearlessly all throughout Jerusalem. And you can understand why people are upset with him. 3 years earlier, he was given the mandate to go out and stop this sect of the way. And here he is coming back preaching about Jesus. And so again, he has to leave this place and he heads off to Caesarea, off to Tarsus. And again, we don't hear anything more from Paul for a little while. And then in Acts chapter 11. And then there's a little church up in Antioch. Now, what is Antioch famous for? Does anyone know? Very good, Bruce. Antioch was where people were called Christians for the very first time. And that's what I knew mostly about Antioch as well. But apparently, Antioch was the third most powerful city in the Roman Empire. It was an incredible city. It had everything you wanted to. It was incredibly cosmopolitan. It had Romans, it had Greeks, it had people from all over the place. It was a massive trade place, and it also had a whole bunch of the world's religions at that time. It had an incredible area where prostitution and everything took place. It was a massive, massive area. And it also had great thinkers. It also had great architect. It had incredible things that were taking place. Antioch, verse 19 from chapter 11. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution. What persecution was that? What persecution was that was taking place? It was the one Saul was a part of. He kicked up a big stink. When he started doing all this work and he's going around to Damascus, there was others doing it as well. The persecution breaks out and Stephen was killed. They traveled as far as all these different places, and Antioch was one of them. And the word of God continued to get spread. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The news of this reaches to Jerusalem, and so who do they send? They send Barnabas. Here is this new work that has started, and it's like, who did this? Who did this? James, did you go up to Antioch on the weekend and start a new church? No. Peter, did you? No. Who did this? New church has started. So who are we going to do? This is a new church. What are we going to... You can almost see him thinking, who do we send? Who do we send to this new church? What sort of man do we send to a new church? How about we send one that's a good encourager? Because this is Antioch, major city. And so Barnabas gets the gig. He gets to be sent to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw what grace of God had done. He was glad and he, what's your Bible say? And he encouraged them. He can't help himself, can he? He encouraged them. He gets in there and he encourages the new church. He doesn't get in there and say, what do you boys think you're doing? We're the church. I was hanging out with the apostles. We're spreading the gospel. What do you guys think you're doing up here? Starting your own denomination? What's going on here? How can this be the work of God? The work of God's back there. No, he doesn't. He praises the grace of God that's working in these people's lives. He doesn't worry about his badge from Jerusalem or a Levite. He just praises God that God's at work and he encourages them. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Isn't that a good thing to be said about someone? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I'd like that written on my tombstone. I had a long way to go. Hopefully, before I have a tombstone. But a long way to go with full of the Holy Spirit and faith and a good man. That'd be fantastic. And he brought many to the Lord. Then Barnabas, seeing that the work's going on incredible, he goes where? He goes to Tarsus. He finds Saul and he brings him back. And the two of them have this amazing ministry for a year. An incredible ministry that takes off. In and through this time, a prophet comes and says that there's going to be a great famine, and there's all these links to it, and you can look up the history and find out that there was indeed a great famine. And so the people in Antioch, which is the third biggest city in the whole Roman Empire, they take up a fundraising event, and it's a very good one, David. They don't just raise $500, they raise a lot of money. It's a good fundraising event, and they send who down? Barnabas and Saul. They send them to Jerusalem. And they go down to Jerusalem and they hand on the money to be handed out to all those that have been hit by the famine. While they're down there, one of the kings, Herod, gets in a bit of a nasty mood, starts arresting people, and Peter is arrested. Peter is in jail. Everyone gets together for the prayer meeting to release Peter from jail. Now think for a minute. I didn't think about this until this week. Who's in that prayer meeting? The apostles? Yeah, you could list them off. Yeah, they're all there. But who else? Barnabas and Paul. They're leaders within the church. They're there. If there's a prayer meeting going on and it's for Peter's release, I reckon they're there. Wouldn't they be? It'd be amazing, isn't it? All those guys in that amazing room praying for the release of Peter. And then time comes about. Herod dies. And then it's time to send them back. And they get sent back to Antioch. And John Mark goes with them. And when they get up there, there's these other people who are listed as the other prophets in the church of Antioch. Simeon, called Niger, Lucius, Barnabas, and a whole bunch of these guys. Now, these guys came up to Antioch. Why? Because of the persecution in Jerusalem. And who's this guy working with them now? Saul. The guy that caused that persecution, the guy that did all that headaches for them, is now working beside them in this church in Antioch. That's where we're going to leave the reading from the Bible today. But you can see Barnabas is an incredible person, isn't he? Amazing. Gifts, he sold land and gave it off. Time, he spent a whole year with Paul, training him up You think that's what's taking place at that time? I do. I reckon he's gone and grabbed Paul from Tarsus and said, you've had a great time. Time for you to do an apprenticeship here in Antioch with me. We've got some great pastors and prophets and everything in the church here. You've got a lot to learn. I believe God's going to use you. And we find out next week what God does with Barnabas and Saul, sends them out. So he spends a lot of quality time with him. Not sure. There's not a lot of hugging going on in there, so we're not sure about the physical touch. But I reckon Barnabas was a bit of a hugger. I just reckon that. As the way he probably encouraged people. Words of affirmation. How do you think he encouraged the early church? I reckon he just gave it to them. Said how good they were doing and built them up. Great words of affirmation. Acts of service. Pastoring. He was an incredible servant leader. You never ever get Barnabas' name put forward much, do you? But you know he's behind the scenes and he's making stuff happen. I reckon Barnabas was an amazing man. And I think we've got a lot to learn about Barnabas for our own lives. In the pastor's pen today, I said, I want to encourage us to be encouragers. And there are a huge amount of encouragers in this church, and I just want to encourage us all. I don't mean to keep using that line, but I do. I want to encourage us all to continue to encourage one another. Before, when we put up our hands for the words of affirmation, many of you did that. I didn't organize that earlier. Say, everyone just put up your hand then. A lot of people did. And so words of affirmation obviously is important within us as a church. The more we can encourage one another, the more we can send a text message or give each other a phone call, a card in the mail, an email or something just to build each other up, to encourage one another to get through life. We'll help our love tank feel important. One of the things that God keeps hitting me with all the time these days is that the body of Christ, it's all about relational stuff, isn't it? It's very, very important, the relational aspect of it, the love that is shared. Love the Lord your God and love one another. That relational aspect has got to be there. We've got to be loving and caring and supporting one another. This last Thursday morning, I was going to resign from the Caloundra City Pastors Network. I was getting frustrated because people weren't turning up to stuff and I'd been putting all this work in and nothing was taking place. We started a new one up here. So thank you very much, Aquina Life, for introducing me to Urban. We started at Urban. We had Andrew Wallace, the new Fisher MP, as our guest speaker. And 17 pastors turned up. And they just had a great time. There was a great buzz, wasn't there, Bruce? It was a good morning. And so because it was such a good morning and I got encouraged, guess what? I didn't resign. I felt encouraged. I felt, okay, we can do this. Do you know what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? We need that in all the different ways of encouraging one another. If you know someone gets by with a hug, just give them a hug. If you know someone needs that word of affirmation, give them. If you know someone needs that act of service, just get around, mow their lawn or send them a, give them a cake or something that they need. Gifts. Let's get on about the work of God to the people of God and let it just flow in between us. Because the other thing is, you look into the book of Acts, what takes place through the book of Acts is that not only does great stuff happen within the people, but out and through the community it takes place. Why? Because the love of God was shared amongst them. And it keeps going and going and going. Barnabas was a great encourager, and I believe God calls us all to be like Barnabas. To encourage one another. To lift one another up in prayer. To lift one another up. I think it's important. Paul got to be the great man of God, I believe he is, because he had an encourager come beside him. Get beside him. Now, we'll find out next week that Paul and Barnabas always didn't sing songs together. Sometimes they shouted at each other. Life is full of different challenges, isn't it? But for today, Barnabas the encourager. Barnabas the man that got in there, did what needed to be done, affirmed people. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your truth. Lord, there are so many simple things in your word that if we would grab hold of them and put them into place, then our lives would be such an incredible life to live. Your word tells us that you didn't come to let the enemy rip us off, to rob, kill, or destroy us. But you came to give us life and life in abundance. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt, Lord God, that you don't want our love tank to be empty. You don't want the love tank of our community to be empty. You don't want the love tank of our nation to be empty. And Father, as you pour your love into us, as we read about in Antioch, the grace of God was upon those people. Lord, I pray the grace of God be upon us. And we will encourage one another, and that will shine out into our community. And many people will go, hey. And we're not just about, Father, just encouraging mistakers to be corrected, but we're encouraging sinners to meet a Savior. We're not wanting just to talk about a second chance. We're wanting to talk about a new birth in Jesus Christ. Transformation, the work of the Holy Spirit in and through each of our lives. Thank you, Father, for this new work that is in us. Thank you, Lord God, that as you fill us, you encourage us. Thank you, God, for that example. As the kids went and gave chocolates, they sat down and they felt encouraged as they encouraged others. Lord, may we grab hold of all these simple teachings today. God bless you, Lord Jesus. May you work in and through us, Lord God. Amen.
Thank you, Steve.